This morning our scripture reading comes to us from Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 20 and then verse 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up to a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And skipping to verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. We'll end our reading of God's word there this morning. May he bless his infallible word to us. To your congregation this morning, we come to another consideration of the third commandment. Focusing this morning on swearing. But swearing's not just saying bad words. It might be taking an oath in court. It might be making a solemn promise or vow. It might also be to invoke the name of God and declare something to be true. In a sense, all of these are covered in the third commandment. And yes, the third commandment does mean We must never say bad words. But it also demands that when we stand up in court or in the front of church or even in conversation with others, that what we say is true and we mean it. It also demands that we be very careful when we invoke God's name. And Christians in particular need to realize this challenge. Because just adding God's name to something does not make it automatically true or good or worthwhile. Just telling people that God has prospered me does not mean that what you're doing is right. Just advertising something as Reformation Christian School does not make it a heritage of the Reformation, or does not even necessarily make it a Christian school. We need to be careful that when we invoke God's name, we are doing so carefully, thoughtfully, honestly, consistently. We can't just say, well, so-and-so said that God's Word said this, so then that's what I believe God's Word to say. We don't base our understanding even of God's Word on what this person said. We need to go back to God's Word ourselves and understand that, yes, this is what God is saying. In a sense, this was the problem of the Pharisees, because they had their records of the past. They had what the other scribes had recorded and said. They had those ideas. And they were very good at invoking God's name to approve those ideas. And yes, even to approve their programs, you would say today, and manipulate people into following them. They did not want the people to get to the heart of the issue. They did not want the people to understand the heart of the issue. And so as Jesus begins his ministry, he goes with his disciples and he instructs them. We read together this section from Matthew 5. You know it as the Sermon on the Mount. Trust you saw how Jesus began with those beatitudes, descriptions of spiritual heart issues. And then he tells them, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He warns or instructs them that getting to the heart issues does not negate the law. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Whosoever therefore shall break or relax, loosen one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus didn't come to change the law or to relax it or to loosen its requirements. He came to fulfill it. And yet Jesus continues in Matthew 5 with six paragraphs of teaching that begin with, you've heard that it was said, but I say unto you. The first one begins in verse 21, and it addresses the hard issue of anger. The second one begins in verse 27, and addresses the hard issue of lust. Third one begins in verse 31, addresses the issue of divorce. The fifth, retaliation. The sixth one, love. But it's the fourth one that we want to focus on this morning. And so our text is verse 33 through 37 of Matthew 5. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." We'll consider this under the theme of using God's name, looking at four thoughts: the past, the perception, the problem, and the practice. Jesus acknowledges that what the disciples know and what they had been previously taught, what they'd learned about God's name. "You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself." And it's necessary to realize that this is not an exact quote from the Old Testament, but it's not error either. This is the summary of many, many Old Testament passages. What they had heard from the law in the Old Testament was true. We read Exodus 20 together. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." You go to Leviticus 19, verse 12. "Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God." Or Numbers 30. "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." There's many of examples of this commandment coming through the Old Testament. And the disciples had learned these things. But they'd also been taught about many examples. You can think of examples of oath-taking in the Old Testament. Abram, Genesis 14, said to the king of Sodom, "I lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine." Abram swore an oath in God's name to the king of Sodom. Or if you think that's a negative example, Moses told the people in Deuteronomy 6, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." You jump ahead and think of Jonathan and David making an oath together that David would not kill Jonathan's family. Or certainly the disciples knew Psalm 110. "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The disciples knew the instructions. They knew the examples of the past. And Jesus, in a sense, acknowledges this. "You have heard that it has been said, you shall not forswear yourself." You shall not swear falsely. You shall not commit perjury. Neither shall you profane the name of your God. This might have seemed obvious to the disciples. They would have thought of these things as proper and good. And in a sense, rightly so, because the name of God is not just his name, it's reflective of his character. We think of our names as almost labels. But name of God is reflective of his character. His name, his character must not be profaned. This must be kept, preserved. It must be seen as pure. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." But Christ's concern was not with the disciples' knowledge of the Old Testament. It was with how those people around the disciples had corrupted the essence of that knowledge. And so that even the people living in this time would have had wrong understanding. Because the Pharisees, they knew what was commanded, but they had perverted, changed what God intended. And so we come to the perception. As Jesus mentioned, It was realized there was a place for oaths. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But the perception of the Pharisees had warped this. They had come in and, yes, taken these verses, and we might even say the commandment, and yet twisted it in two ways in particular. First, the Pharisees made oaths the time to speak truth. In other words, there were times when they were not under oath when they could get away with saying less than the truth. Not always required to speak honestly, because they weren't under oath. You have this dichotomy then of everyday speech and speech under oath. We have this same challenge today, because there's many who can make vague and grand statements and promises, try to get people to like you, vote for you maybe. But when those same people are under oath, then we seem to expect a higher level of accountability from them. It's a wrong perception, even on our part. But secondly, and much more importantly, in this context, the Pharisees misunderstood the emphasis of the Old Testament law. They took the third commandment to mean that one could not even say the name of the covenant Lord because it couldn't be said properly. So in many ways, they would make oaths based on other things. The oaths would be based on heaven or earth or the temple. But then there's an excuse, because the oath's not in the Lord's name, I don't have to take the oath as seriously either. And the Pharisees could even reason this out and give you biblical warrant for such a view. Because you can go back to Leviticus 19, where it says, you shall not swear by the name falsely. And you could say then, well, I haven't sworn by God's name because I never used God's name. I used the temple instead. So now I can have an excuse for my falseness. Or Numbers 30, when a man makes a vow to Jehovah, he shall not break his word. Well, my vow wasn't to Jehovah, they could say. It was to Jerusalem. So I can break this one. And in their minds, oaths to the Lord had to be kept, but those sworn on other things were of lesser importance. And maybe because they were of lesser importance, circumstances might say you could break this one. Now, all this to say, they recognized the weightiness of what it was to use the Lord's name. But instead of doing it honestly, instead of doing it with respect and awe and fear, They developed ways around this so that they could keep on making oaths and keep on making vows. By hair splitting the law into new categories, they failed to keep the law. They failed to see that you sin even when you fail in oaths that do not use God's name. You need to keep, they need to keep, we need to keep the intention of the law. And this is the perception that's being challenged by Jesus. You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. And the Pharisees' actions might seem wrong to us today. We might see what we would even call hypocrisy here. You can't swear falsely. You cannot lie. Jesus' words, I say unto you, swear not at all. It's an important commandment. So important that the Catechism gives this one two Lord's days. It's the only one. And it might seem strange to us today, and in terms of the commandments, we'd think maybe the fifth or the seventh commandment should get more attention. And yet, in the Reformation, this was a big issue. It was a big issue because the Reformers had to teach these previous monks and nuns about promises they had made. Promises that God wouldn't have approved of. But it was also because the Reformers were combating the Anabaptists and their resistance to the government. The Anabaptists stood up and refused to take oaths before the government. And they used our text this morning, Matthew 5, as one of their reasons. Scriptural support. And they would say, Jesus said, swear not at all. The Amish and Quakers still use this today. Which leads us to the problem or the dilemma. What did Jesus mean when he says, you've heard that it's been said all these things. You know the third commandment. But I say unto you, swear not at all. What did Jesus mean? Some say, Jesus says, you are not to swear, and they see it as take an oath or a vow ever, at all times, any situations. They think it means no oaths ever. But that could not be the whole and only meaning. You say, why not? Well, because it would be against other scriptures. And as we come to this verse and it sort of strikes us, we need to stop for a moment and understand. What does this mean in light of the rest of Scripture? Because you go back even into Jesus' ministry himself. How many times did Jesus not come to the people, to the crowds, to the disciples and say, verily, verily, I say unto you. It's a way of saying really, really, or truly, truly. And it highlights the importance of what he was about to say. But how do we reconcile that with let your communication be yea, yea? So when Jesus says swear not at all, it can't be the only and whole meaning that he means no oaths ever. But what did he mean then? Consider the rest of Jesus' statement. I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven. For it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Jesus is telling the disciples, you cannot swear on these four things. You cannot swear by heaven, you cannot swear by earth, you cannot swear by Jerusalem, you cannot swear by your own head. But it's not about these four things either. It's not about the things. Jesus is telling the disciples not to swear on these things for reasons. Don't swear on heaven because heaven is God's throne. Don't swear on earth because earth is God's footstool. Don't swear on Jerusalem because Jerusalem is God's city. Don't swear on your head or the color of your hair because your head is under God's power. You don't have power to change even your hair. In other words, all these things are God's. You can try and get around the oath by saying, I'm not going to say God's name, I'll just say Jerusalem. But you fail to see it's God's city. It's still as if you were swearing an oath under God. All these oaths are just as binding as if you had said the name of the Lord expressly. So when Jesus comes and says these things, he's not teaching a new commandment. He's highlighting the old one. You shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God in vain for nothingness. Remember Abraham lifted up his hand? The Lord of heaven. The commandment says, you shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God for nothingness. In many ways, this is a legal situation. Instead of Bibles, which they did not have, they'd lift up their hand and swear by God's name. And because the Jews would not swear by the covenant name of the Lord, they tried to go with these lesser things. Jesus is warning the disciples then about this. Do not play word games. You are still using the name of the Lord. All oaths which are unlawful in any way abuse or take God's name in vain. Your oaths ought to produce reverence. Your oaths ought to bring you to a moment of awe and fear. You are using the name of the Lord. And so we ask the question, what about oaths today? May we make them? Well, based on the whole of Scripture, the Catechism says yes, but they must not be made lightly. They must not be made frequently, but there is an allowable oath. Jesus himself submitted to an oath at his trial. Matthew 26, the high priest answered and said unto Jesus, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us. Jesus said unto him, thou said so. Thou hast said. Paul invoked God as his witness in Romans 1, verse 9. You go to Hebrews 6, verse 17. The author explains God swore by himself. God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that we might have a strong consolation. Jesus submitted to oaths. Apostle Paul taking oaths. God himself in Hebrews. That's why question and answer 101 can say, when the magistrates demand it, or when necessity requires us to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor, for such an oath is founded on God's word and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. Oath can be made, but we need to remember Jesus' warning. When we make oaths, we can't play word games, semantics. So how should we make them? Well, that's the practice. Verse 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Simply stated, your words ought to be the truth. The Pharisees misunderstood the Old Testament command, you shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God in vain. They said, it means you can't use God's name. But they misunderstood it. It means we are not to misuse God's name. We are not to do it in vain. We are not to do it for nothing. We are not to speak casually, flippantly, carelessly. That's why you go back to verse 20 of Matthew 5. I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's our attitude towards the law that needs to become central. Will we manipulate the law to our advantage, to our preferences? Or will we maintain what God intended? Following the letter of the law, destroying its spirit, does not gain any merit with God. There has to be connection between your heart and what comes out of your mouth. So Jesus instructs the disciples. As it were, they would have known these laws, and they would have known that the Pharisees are being, in a sense, rebuked here. But the instruction to them comes, let your communication be. It's a command to honest speech. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. You don't have to fill your language, your mouth, with minor oaths and fake promises just so people will listen to you. Become so truthful that every word that comes out of your mouth is believed. This is the instruction that God tells the remnant people in Zechariah 8. Says, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye, every man, the truth to his neighbor. Jesus' instruction is also a command to respectful speech. Respect, yes, our neighbors, our parents, our authorities, but respect God. The Catechism describes we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance, allowance, be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence. Our mind and our tongues ought to be so kept and restrained and disciplined that we neither think or say anything against God or about God without reverence. When we talk, we ought to think of nothing but what is honorable to Him. And we must be then, the disciples must be, the church today must be so committed to honest and respectful speech that anything more than occasional oaths for legal purposes is unheard of and unnecessary. The level of honesty so expected by Christ, promises, vows, should not be necessary. And yet, they are. We can make them. But we have to do so with the fear of God before our eyes. Anything added, whatsoever is more than these, comes of evil or comes from the evil one. Adding something to a yes is from the devil. Adding something to a no is from the devil. That doesn't mean we can never qualify our answer, but it does mean we never say, I swear. Or, it's true. On the Bible, cross my heart. It's the gospel truth. Cliched phrases that sometimes come so easily. These things ought not to be. Jesus is telling the disciples, He's telling us this morning, who is the one who wants to create falsehoods? Who is the one who wants to stir up the pot of ambiguity? Playing word games. It's the evil one. When the serpent came to tempt Eve, what did he do? He questioned God's words. Has God said? Go to John 8, and the Jews are coming and questioning Jesus, and Jesus says to them, ye are of the Father, your devil. He abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And when we participate in these lies, and these falsehoods, and these spreading of questioning God's word, We are participating in the evil one's falsehoods. What does this mean for us today? For all of us, our language reflects our heart. Whether we realize it or not, our language reflects our heart. Many oaths would reflect the careless attitude towards calling God to judge us. Many additions to our vows or promises would reflect our legalistic attitude. Many disrespectful words would reflect the anger of our hearts. Many false words would reflect the veneer that we're trying to build around us, so that people don't see the corruptness of our hearts. Many lies reflect the deceit of our hearts. And too often people swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and then go on to lie. Many of us have stood in church and made an oath before God to take to us a lawful wedded spouse, and we do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be loving and faithful spouse. And we still end up being hateful and unfaithful. Even in all the rage of society, the fact that God's name is always invoked when curse words and anger comes out reflects the heart. It's anger against God. A heart that's pouring out rebellion against its Maker, against His honor, against His glory. But it's not that it even has to be the black and ugly stuff of society. Because even polite society invokes God's name, often improperly. We are not to take the name of the Lord our God lightly or for the wrong reasons. Think of how politicians thank God because they think God takes political sides. Or athletes thank God because they think God is on their team. Or people promote their cause in society by invoking God's name. Or we use God or Christ or Christian to boost awareness of our group. There's even those who use God's name to boost sales of their product. We use God's name to call our book a Christian book. All these things, examples of possibly taking God's name in vain. Luther says one of the greatest abuses of this commandment is when lying preachers arise and they peddle their lying nonsense as the word of God. Even preachers have to be careful against this commandment in standing up and saying this is the word of God when it actually has nothing to do with the word of God. Let's bring it a little closer to home. How commonly and carelessly do we invoke God's name? Even as we worship. We need to be careful here. We come to church and we say we're going to worship God. But when we're here, we pay more attention to people than to the God of the church. Or we say, we pray, and our words may go out, but our thoughts are still here, and our thoughts are remaining below. Our thoughts are not storming the throne. We say we read His Word, but do we actually read it slow enough and carefully enough to know what the Word's actually saying? I think we've all had the experience of opening the Word and reading a chapter and suddenly realizing I don't remember a single thing I just read. Taking the name of God lightly. We do it when we sing. We sing His praises, and yet our hearts aren't necessarily connected with our minds and our words. And all these things are not to point fingers, but it's just to show you once again that God's law, as it comes to us, is not some abstract Old Testament thing. This reflects our reality. It's a mirror that shows us how we need Him again this morning. Your friends, again, this is a commandment that demands perfect obedience. It demands 100% consistent obedience. Once again, it says there's no exception. There's no bending the rules. There's no getting around the hard issue here. God looks straight into our hearts today and asks, does your heart line up with your words? And are you sincere, even as you say you're worshiping me? Are we using God's name properly? Question and answer 100 says, there's no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. And therefore He has commanded this sin to be punished with death. You take the making of vows, of saying promises, of invoking God's name. The bar is so high here that no one on earth fulfills this perfectly. Jesus is the only one who has fulfilled this commandment perfectly. And then realize something else here. As Jesus brings this word to the disciples, as He points out, as it were, the sin of the Pharisees, He's doing so as one having authority. I say unto you, let your communication be yea, yea. This is not some teaching of a scribe of a previous century. This is the Lord Himself standing up, teaching His disciples, saying, let your conversation, your communication be honest, respectful, consistent. Let us mean what we say. Let us not swear. Let us not make false promises. Let us not take oaths unnecessarily. Let's take oaths when necessary, clearly and respectfully, convicted. Let's follow Christ's example. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. If we want to follow Christ, we need to make sure that our words are yes, yes. Our yes means a yes. It equals a yes. Our no means a no. And it equals a no. This is following, not the evil one, but the righteous one. If you don't know Him this morning, again, He shows to you how really and truly You need His grace, His forgiveness, His work in your life. You need His washing to take away all those yeses that were actually no's and all those no's that were actually yeses. You need forgiveness. You need renewing. You need His resurrection power coming into your life so that your heart and your mind and your mouth would be connected. And it would reveal and speak the glorious things of the Lord our God. And if you do know Him this morning, and if He's transformed your heart and opened your mouth, His Word still comes with a challenge. A challenge to live with a clear conscience about not seeking your own honor, not seeking your own temporal benefits by using God's name or invoking God's name. We need to really ask ourselves when we invoke God's name for a cause, am I really doing this for God, or am I doing it for me, for my benefit? Realize what the psalmist says in Psalm 15. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. We need to live with godly zeal. So that even as we approach God, even as we think about God, it is with zeal for His name. It is with zeal for His power. And that doesn't mean our lives have to be perfect. Our lives, as it were, can be crashing around us. And yet our zeal ought to be for Him. So that we can even say with David, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And then let's use God's name positively. Let's promote His name. Let's reflect the promotion of His name. Luther said in his small catechism, we should so fear and love God as not to curse, swear, conjure, lie, or deceive by His name. But we ought to so fear and love God that we call upon His name in every trouble, and we pray and praise and give thanks to His name for everything. Let's pray then for grace and desire to live consistently, so that, as Jesus says earlier in this chapter, our light would so shine before men that they would see our good works and hear our good words and glorify our Father who is in heaven. James Haldane was a young man. As a young man, he entered the Navy, commanded a man of war, an old fighting ship called the Melville Castle. And then one day he was in a fierce battle with an enemy ship, and his men were at the guns and they were dying. And he was ordering new men from below onto the deck and telling them, take the place of those who'd been killed or wounded. And these men were coming up onto deck and being terrified by the noise and the sight of the blood and the dead bodies of their comrades. And some of them started to go back down. And Captain Haldane began to swear frightfully at them. And at one point, he wished them all in hell. At the close of the fight, a soldier who was on his ship came up to him, said respectfully to his young captain, sir, what if God had answered your prayer? Where would we all be right now? And this word of rebuke struck James Haldane in his heart, in his conscience, led to his conversion. He abandoned his career, became a preacher of the gospel for 54 years. He led his own brother, Robert, to Christ. Robert became an able preacher as well, wrote many commentaries. Robert was actually used by God for the conversion of many influential people. But the point of the illustration this morning is this. What if that Christian soldier had remained silent instead of rebuking his captain? It's not that the soldier converted his captain. He didn't. God did through the gospel. But that should make us realize something else this morning. God's word is still true. God's word remains true. God's word will be faithful to the end. The truth of the gospel remains true. Yes, the warnings are true. But the free offer of the gospel is still true as well. It is a yes, yes. As Paul says to the Corinthians, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. That's your pastor's prayer. That the Son of God who was preached among you would be believed as yea, yea. It is true. The promises of God in him are yes, verily. In him, amen. Unto the glory of God. And so Paul says, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. May the Spirit so work that we would never, ever take the name of the Lord our God lightly, in vain. May we never invoke Him for nothing. But may we desire His glory. And may all the meditations of our heart and all the words of our mouths be acceptable in His sight. Amen. Lord, we confess that so often we have taken Thy name lightly. We have invoked it without cause or thought. We've done it for selfish reasons. We've not always done it for Thy glory. Lord, help us then to see that our communication ought to be so true, so honest, so respectful of Thee, that we would remember every word we say is heard by Thee and reflects on Thee when we call ourselves a Christian. And so, Lord, may we realize that everyone who calls himself a Christian reflects Thy name, Thy character. And so please forgive us of all the times that we fail here. Help us to see the heart of the issue. Help us to not fall into the Pharisaical trap of trying to skirt around the real issues through creative words. But Lord, help us to be clear, consistent, and God-honoring in all of our meditation, in all of our thought, in all of our words. Please go with us through this day. Bless all the means of grace that are being promoted across the world and in our own church. And may today be a day that Thou hast made for the salvation of many lost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.